mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for being here today. Before I start, I just want to say hi to Jerry Lee and Lynn Taylor. I'm not sure why, but I think maybe through a GPS incident, they're in Montana. Actually in Montana, so everybody says, hey. I think that they're there on purpose. I want to talk to you this morning about this gospel. It's a very familiar story about forgiveness. And the big idea is we forgive because God has forgiven us. We forgive because God has forgiven us so much. Very often, forgiveness is difficult for a whole variety of reasons, pain, all that goes with it. So it seems very unnatural to do that. But I always say when something unnatural becomes natural, it is supernatural. So that when we can come to a place where we can actually render and offer forgiveness to people who even don't care, that we can actually do it. That's what really this is about. C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. True there. So today, Peter really, he comes to Jesus and he says, how much guff do I have to take from somebody before I can let him have it? He's looking for a legal limit on forgiveness. At what point can I just cream him? You know. And he knew that the rabbis said, forgive three times, but you don't have to forgive more than that, just three. So Peter goes to Jesus and he said, I'm going to double that and add one. That'll do it. And then he says, seven? And Jesus says, I say, no. Not seven, but seven times seven. And he doesn't really mean 490. He means unlimited forgiveness. That thud you hear is Peter hitting the deck when he receives the news that there is no limit on forgiveness. And you wonder why, I always wonder why he asked him the question. Was there somebody on his mind that he really had been tired of? We have been forgiven a debt we could never pay. And so Jesus says we're to forgive others. Biblically, you see this a fair amount. In Luke, it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. In Ephesians, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. And in Colossians, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So throughout the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, Peter, they're really saying the same thing. We need to be forgiving people because God has forgiven us so much. If only people who had hurt me would show some remorse, would say they're sorry. You know, I would forgive, but it means I'm not going to just forget it. I mean, I can't make like it never happened. Well, let me tell you some things that forgiveness is not, what it doesn't mean. It does not mean approving of what someone else did. It does not mean pretending that evil never took place. It does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. It does not mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. It does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. It does not mean forgetting that a wrong was done. It does not mean pretending that you were never hurt. It does not mean, and this is critical, it does not mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before, because sometimes that's just not possible. It does not mean that you must become best friends again, because sometimes that's just not possible. It does not mean that there must be a total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. It does not mean that you must tell the person that you have forgiven them. It's a surprise. It does not mean that all negative consequences of sin are canceled, because sometimes they linger. Forgiveness in its essence is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't deny the pain or change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on. You can forgive even when other people make no confession. You can forgive without a restoration of the relationship. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing to earn forgiveness, because forgiveness, like salvation, is a gift. It's a gift that's freely given. It cannot be earned. You can forgive, and the other person may never even know about it. You can forgive without saying, "I forgive you," because forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Really, at the end of the day, it's a personal thing. It's something that happens inside of me. And if there can be a relationship and a restoring of fellowship, that would be wonderful, but very often that's just not possible. That's not the case. But more importantly, it's what's happening within myself. Jesus tells a story today to illustrate this point. And it's about a king, and this king is settling the accounts. And it may be that some of the commentators think that this first servant is a tax collector, because the amount of money there's a lot of money involved here. So he owes an unpayable amount of money, zillions of dollars in a sense. It's just an amount that will never, ever be repaid. It says 10,000 talents. That represents a huge amount of money. Herod's complete intake for himself for a year was 900 talents. The king got 900 talents. This is 10,000 represents a number that's just out of sight. So this is a debt that could never have been repaid. The man falls down, begs for patience, not remission. He begs for patience, and I'll pay you everything that I owe you. No, you won't. This is an unpayable debt. The king has mercy on him and extends grace to him. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and he doesn't deserve to have this debt forgiven, but he forgives the debt, and off he goes. And you would think he would be a changed man, that his heart would have been moved by this, but it wasn't. What he does, and it says he came upon his fellow servant, what that means is he went looking for this guy. He gets forgiven of this unpayable, huge national, like the national debt, and then he goes out and he goes looking for the guy that owes him 20 bucks, literally a pittance, 100 denarii. Lunch money. And what does he do when he finds him? He seizes him by the throat. It means he grabs him by the throat and he begins to choke him, saying, "Pay up." The man falls to the ground and he says, "Have mercy on me, give me time, and I will pay you everything." He says, "No," and he throws him into prison. And what that means also is not only was he thrown into prison, but his wife and his children were thrown into prison with him until he should pay him back the lunch money that he owes him. The other servants see this, and it says they were distressed. What that word means is outraged. They couldn't believe it. Now, they may have had a Matthew 18 moment when Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins, you go to him or her. And then if that doesn't do any good, you take somebody else with you. And if that doesn't do any good, you go to the whole community. I don't know if they did that with this guy, but ultimately they go and report this to the king of what they've observed. The first servant does not have a changed heart. True salvation reveals itself in a changed heart. And when this doesn't happen, there is judgment. Just because you say the sinner's prayer doesn't mean you have a changed heart. Just because you walk the aisle and raise your hand doesn't mean you have a changed heart. At a Billy Graham crusade, of a thousand people who go forward at the call for salvation, in 1 year, 100 of those 1,000 will still be involved in the faith somehow. The other 900 will not be. They just know this. They look at this. And these are people who raise their hand, said a prayer, and think, that's all I need to do. That's it. There was no real connection with God. Paul dealt with this in a heresy called antinomianism, anti-law. These are people who said the only important things that happen in the spirit realm. Whatever happens down here in the world in the flesh doesn't really matter. So give your life to God and then live whatever way you want. Yay, good for me. And Paul says, that's not how this works. Do you or do you not have a changed heart? When you are reconciled with the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, there comes a time when you step outside of the will of God, you know it immediately and you want to get back in. There's just something, you repent. You feel it. This guy could care less. He goes right out and goes after somebody who owed him basically nothing and has him thrown into prison. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, there is no such thing as cheap grace. This was not cheap. This cost everything. So we're supposed to forgive from our hearts without a begrudging spirit. And it says he was turned over to the jailers. Word means tormentors. Well, what are the kind of tormentors that we deal with when we don't forgive? The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed, stewing over every rotten thing that happens to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart that stalk your trail day and night, that never leave your side, that suck every bit of joy from your life. And the reason is because you will not forgive from the heart. This is happening to you just as Jesus said, because you refuse to forgive. Someone said refusing to forgive is like drinking poison hoping the other person dies. Who suffers the ill effects of drinking the poison? You do. There was a wonderful scene in the movie Zorro with Anthony Hopkins. And it's toward the end of the movie. At the beginning of the movie, this guy comes in, kills Anthony Hopkins' wife, steals his daughter, and goes back to Spain. All these years later, 20 years later, he comes back. Hopkins has been in prison the whole time. He gets out, and at some point in the movie, he's got the bad guy with a sword to his neck, like this. And he says to the guy, I've thought about you every day for 20 years. And the guy looks down and says, I haven't thought about you once. He could care less. He could care less. But that's the guy you have to forgive. Because look what it's done to you. Look what it's doing to you. It's eating you up inside. Forgiveness means we choose not to hold a grudge against someone who has hurt us. Corrie ten Boom, some of you may have heard of her. She was an evangelist after World War II over in Europe. In one of her writings, Corrie ten Boom tells of some Christian friends who wronged her in a public and malicious way, and for many days she was bitter and angry until she forgave them. But in the night, she would wake up thinking about what they had done and get angry all over again. It seemed the memory would not go away. Help came in the form of a Lutheran pastor to whom she confessed her frustration after two sleepless weeks. He told her, Corrie, Up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. When the sexton pulls the rope, the bell peals out ding dong, ding dong. What happens if he doesn't pull the rope again? Slowly the sound fades away. Forgiveness is like that. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. So it's not surprising if after forgiveness for a while, the memories keep coming back. If you refuse to dwell on them, slowly they will fade away. And the reason is, when you forgive, you let go of the rope, and the force has gone out of your anger. Well, what do you do if the other person doesn't admit they were wrong? That happens all the time. John Calvin, 400 years ago, had this to say about that. He said there's two kinds of forgiveness. The first is the kind where the person who did the wrong admits it, comes to you asking forgiveness, you grant it, and the relationship is restored. That's the best kind. That's the ideal. There's confession, forgiveness, reconciliation, and healing, and that's what we all hope for in these situations. But unfortunately, in this fallen world, the ideal is not always possible. Sometimes people who have wronged us will not admit their guilt, no matter what we do. In fact, sometimes they will lie to cover up the truth. Sometimes they will cut off the relationship rather than face the hard work of reconciliation. Sometimes they will keep right on hurting us on purpose. So how can you forgive in a situation like that? Calvin said you can forgive even in that situation in the sense that you let go of the rope of anger and bitterness and refuse to let the hurt dominate your own life. It's true, the relationship remains broken. It may never be healed, but you can choose not to remember the sins of others. You can choose to wipe the slate clean so that your life is free from bitterness. That's not easy, but it's far better than living in the past, nursing a wounded spirit. It's also biblical, for in this verse we have the example of Jesus himself, who when he hung on the cross, an innocent man put to death for crimes he did not commit, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So unless you let go of the rope, you're doomed to live in the past. And that takes courage. That takes courage. Timid people don't do this. Brave people do this. Only the strong have the courage to let go of the past. I want to tell you a story. I have this in my office. It's on the wall. It's this picture that's up on the screen. And when I first came to Grace, 1998, the school was just part of the church. It was like the finance committee or the building and grounds committee. So I was over everything. And I had just, Bill and Dana Henry, how many remember Bill and Dana Henry? Okay, some of you. They had just arrived for an interview. I picked them up at the airport. It was a Friday. And they're at the house. And I get a call from the head of school. 6 o'clock on a Friday night, you need to come over here right away. I said, this is not good news. They were going through a 5-year accreditation with Florida Council of Independent Schools, and when they were working through the financials, they discovered that somebody had embezzled $74,000 from the school. Now, the problem was this person was in charge of collecting the checks, depositing the checks, and writing the checks for the auction. And over time, that had happened. So they tell me this, and they say, we can't tell anybody, it'll be the end of the school. I said, Monday night, I want all the parents in the church at 7 o'clock. No, we can't, no. Monday night, 7 o'clock, all the parents in the church. Between Friday night and Monday night, we had worked with the state's attorney to start to deal with how we're going to handle this. When they met, the rumor was there was an outbreak of equine encephalitis at the school. Had to have a rumor. Why are we getting together? So I got the head of the school, the chairman of the school board. Not him. He is now, but not then. The senior warden and myself up there, and I explained what had happened, who did it, what we were doing about it. And I said, unless you hear something from one of the four of us, do not believe it, because they don't know what they're talking about. Hear it. If you don't hear it from us, don't believe it. And that was in maybe March, I think. So I got this in May. And on the back of it is a letter that this eighth grader wrote. It's really, I got to put this back together in a better way. Bring it home. Anyway. Dear Father Don, this portrait didn't start out as Jesus, but when I took it home to finish, that's who it became. I started it in art. I didn't want to keep it, and I can't think of anyone else who I would like to give it to besides yourself. This portrait is like a gift from me to you to say thank you for our little discussion in April, because I think it really helped me a lot. I went to a party on Friday, and Brandy's mom, she's the one who stole the money, came to pick up her daughter, her daughter at the end. My other best friend and I were on the other side of the yard, and when we saw her, we both just stared with dropped jaws, since we couldn't believe she was there. We both knew that we should go over and say hi, or at least do something to show that we were not totally shutting her out. My friend just sat there staring and saying, "I'm just not ready to forgive." Just when I was about to say, "Me too," I remembered one of the stories you told me. I told my friend that I wasn't ready to forgive either, but that Jesus has been ready from the beginning. I walked across the yard. To Mrs. Sumner, I asked Jesus to forgive her through me, because I knew I couldn't all by myself. I went up to her and gave her a big, long hug, even though she didn't say anything. I think she knew what I was trying to say. Now I feel about 20 pounds lighter by forgiving her, and I just really wanted to say thank you to you for teaching me how to forgive. Please pray for my friend, because she has yet to learn how, even though I tried to teach her. Thank you so much again, and hope you like the portrait. So this has been, be careful with that.
Yes, dear.
The story that I told her was another story about Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom and her sister were in concentration camp, World War II. Her sister was sickly, and there was a guard who tormented her, and finally the sister died. After the war, Corrie was released. She became an evangelist, and she was doing an evangelistic event in Germany about 5 years after the war. And at the end of the event, people started coming up to her, and she looked down the line, and about five people down, she sees that guard coming toward her. She said, "My blood ran cold. I felt paralyzed." And when he got to her, he smiled and he said, "Oh, Fräulein ten Boom, isn't it wonderful? We serve a God who can forgive even my sin." And she felt like she needed to do something, but she was totally paralyzed. And then she thought, "Lord, if you want me to forgive him, you're going to have to help me." She was paralyzed. She couldn't move. "Lord, if you want me to forgive him, you're going to have to do it, because I can't." And she said she felt her hand moving toward his, and when she grasped it, warmth flooded her body, and she forgave him from her heart. And she realized how much she'd been harboring hatred for that individual. That's what paralyzed her when she saw him. If there's someone in your life right now that needs forgiveness, if you can, reach out to them, make a call, text, I don't know what it might be, visit, do it. If there's someone in your life that needs your forgiveness, but that's not possible, do it. Because in the end, the person that you're freeing is yourself. Trust God, trust His word, take the risk. He will not fail you. And we have a video. Forgiveness by Matthew West.
Thank you.
That's so true. I didn't finish that story about the theft. About 3 weeks after that all happened, I got a call from the Star Banner. And the guy says, I understand there's been a theft at the school. And I said, mm-hmm. Come on over. So I also invited my lawyer, just in case. And we met with this young guy and explained what had happened and how we had dealt with the woman who did it. And he started talking about going up to cover executions at Stark, and we wound up praying for him for that. But he said, there'll be a piece in the paper about this. I said, okay. And a little while later, an article appeared in the paper, and the headline was something like, Church Turns Theft into Story of Prodigal Son. And if I had written an article to make the church and the school look good, this would have been the article I had written. And everybody said, oh, that's great. Nobody said, what? What? Theft? What are you doing? What? We never... No. God intervened in that one. And she was restored. She received an inheritance and paid the money back and got community service and was very repentant about the whole thing. So it ended well. And I pray that if there's situations in your life that you need to deal with along this line, that it ends well also. Amen.